Well done for coming along. Those of you who've been here quite a few times in the last week, well done for coming back. A number of people say to me, Andrew, I wish you would preach more often. I think a lot more are probably thinking, oh, I wish he didn't preach quite as often as he does. But anyway, they're too polite to say it. But I've worked out, this is my 8th talk in 8 days. 5 separate talks. So you're probably not looking for a long expository sermon from me this morning, and you aren't going to get one anyway. But I did want to leave you with some thoughts to take into the new year from this passage. Because there's some real kind of nuggets here, really. And, you know, the whole of God's story of salvation through the nativity story as described by Luke is all about God keeping his promises and about us wanting to live in the light of them. And this is a wonderful example of 4 people who've lived in the light of God's promises and lived it out. So first of all, let's have a little bit of background here. What's actually happening here? This is not the circumcision of Jesus, actually. That happened in verse 21, if you were looking at it, just before the passage. What's happening here is that Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. And this takes us back to the story of the Exodus in the story of Passover in Exodus. And as you'll remember, I'm sure, it's to induce Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from captivity. God sent plagues to the nation of Egypt. And the 10th and last plague was the firstborn son of every parent was to die in Egypt. And actually, in fact, even the firstborn of the animals would die. And the people of Israel, you remember, killed the Passover lamb, put the blood over on the doorposts and across the lintel, across the top of the doors, and that was a sign to the angel of death. He passed over their homes. And God said that your children, your firstborn, were not taken. And that means the firstborn of every family belongs to God. And the people were asked to dedicate their firstborn sons to God. And it wasn't a matter of ownership, because God owns everything anyway. It's a recognition of where their salvation comes from. And God says, look, just don't forget where you've come from. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. And then in days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So that was just a reminder. And the law also provided for special sacrifices that the mother had to give to make her ritually clean for after childbirth. Now actually, this business about consecrating the firstborn son is still done by Jewish family. I have Jewish friends, and their firstborn was a son. It only works with when they have a firstborn. If the firstborn is a son, they consecrate their son to go in a special service. And Jared, my friend's son, was actually consecrated in that way. They dedicate him to God. Now let me say something about this, about dedication. It's still totally biblical to dedicate our children to God. Okay, they do it in Anglican churches all the time, except in Anglican churches they call it infant baptism, but it's still dedication of our children to God. Now, in 4 weeks' time, we're actually holding a joint service with Emmanuel Baptist Church following the 2 ALF courses we've led. And people who've come to faith for the first time, or in some cases have recovered their faith, are going to reaffirm their baptism. Now, I need to lay my cards on the table here. I really do prefer adult baptism to infant baptism. I prefer adult baptism by immersion, because I think the Bible more clearly teaches adult baptism by immersion than infant baptism by pouring or sprinkling. But the key thing, even more importantly, is I think that that you need belief. Baptism without belief is meaningless. Now, of course, parents can believe, but babies can't. But actually, whether you decide to baptize your children or have them baptized, or they are baptized as adults, I'm a massive fan of dedicating children to God. And so some people do it by baptism, some people do it by dedication, but however they do it, I'm a massive fan of it. We had our own children dedicated. I'm an even bigger fan of godparents, actually. I think being a parent, as those of you who are parents know, it's a massive responsibility. And children need people who are going to A, pray for their parents, and P, pray for them, because sometimes parents fall down on the job, they make a mess of it, they fall away from the faith, whatever it is. Godparents are a fantastic idea. So whenever we have a dedication in this church, I will say, well, get some godparents. Really good to get some godparents. My own children, I say, were dedicated. They weren't baptized as infants. In due course, they did come to faith. They were baptized by the bishop, actually, in the River Stour in my old church. I actually dunked them. But they had, all the way through, faithful godparents. Mike and Sue James, old university friends of ours, and they prayed for Victoria and Edward, and they carried on praying for them. And actually, one rather wonderful thing was that they were there at their dedication, and they were there when they were baptized and confirmed. And actually, by the time Victoria, my daughter, came to be married, Mike was ordained. So actually... Oh, there we go. Whoops, I haven't got that picture. Have I got that? There we are. That's what I was. There we are. That's my daughter. Oh, you can't see it very well, can you? That's my daughter and my son-in-law. And the guy in the middle is their godfather. You see, it's really good. It's really good to have godparents. But dedicating children is really fantastic. Now, what's happening on the 25th of January is the number of people who've come to faith or recovered their faith are going to be reaffirming their baptismal vows. And I think it's really great to do. What about confirmation, you might ask? Bit of an aside this. Let me say this. Almost every baptism in the New Testament is accompanied by the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every baptism. And here you go. Whoops. Peter replied, this is Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what the church has done is made this a liturgical practice. But actually, what we need to do is when somebody's baptized, they need to be prayed for and filled with the Holy Spirit. So every time I baptize somebody, I always pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Absolute must. Absolutely must. And that is confirmation, actually. So I don't have any problem with the bishop praying for somebody and saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's totally biblical. In fact, what happened in the first 300 years of the church's life was that there wasn't a widespread practice of infant baptism, but people were baptized and they were immediately prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a great thing to do. So baptism, confirmation, totally up for it. But it needs, there needs to be some belief there somewhere along the line. If you're done as a child, you need to say, that's for me. I need to affirm it. Anyway, that's what was going on. This was the kind of thing that was going on in Luke chapter 2. I suppose Joseph and Mary, they came to the temple. They thought it would be one of those kind of formal occasions, like you pop down to the local church, and there's a short service, and there's a nice tea afterwards, and champagne, and a cake with a stalk on it. You know, they thought it's going to be one of those occasions, but they're wrong. They're wrong because they encounter two remarkable people, Simeon and Anna. And all we know about these two people is what we have here from in Luke. And this is Simeon. Righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And then this lady, Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, so probably until early 20s, and then was a widow until she was 84. So she'd been a widow for probably 60 years. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And there are four things I want to mention in all this, really. The first thing is that age is no barrier to holiness or value in the kingdom of God. In fact, in my experience, the older people get in the kingdom of God, the more holy they get. The better you can be at hearing from God. And this church is full of holy older people who are really good at hearing from God. Okay, and talking to me and saying, I think the Lord might be saying this, Andrew, and I need to hear this. You know, we live in a youth-obsessed culture, and which tends to write off the elderly and leave them lonely and isolated. The kingdom of God is not meant to be like that. Don't write yourself off if you're elderly. The reality is, as we get older, yeah, we're not maybe as good at doing some things as we used to be. You know, we might not be so fit, we might not be able to run or lift or maybe even stay awake as long, you know. But one thing we're really good at doing, in my experience, the older we get, is listening to God and being in the presence of God and not rushing around as much as some of us tend to when we're a little bit younger, all right? And I'm not that young, to be honest, but I am a rusher around, as those of you who know me well will testify, okay? Older people are good at being still and knowing God is God, you know? Second, one way that God uses older people is prayer. It's prayer. And in my experience, older people are a whole lot better than younger people at prayer. And I was looking at this book. I talked about this before. It's about a guy called Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell is a remarkable guy. He was used in 1949 to 1953 in the Hebrides Revival. I'll just go back to the picture I'm just going to show you. Whoops. There we are. That's Duncan Campbell in the middle. Church of Scotland minister, I think, or Presbyterian minister. Okay. Now, those two ladies on the right and left-hand side, they were part of the Hebrides Revival. Okay? Let me tell you about them. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. God moved in an extraordinary way in the Hebrides in 1949. Massive numbers of people came to faith, and it was extraordinary how the power of God moved. People were falling down in the street under the power of God. And you think, where does that come from? Well, the answer, it comes from prayer. And these weren't all big organized prayer meetings. Listen to this. Further along the coast, in a small cottage by the roadside, in the village of Barbas lived two elderly women, Peggy and Christine Smith. That's them, on either side of Duncan Campbell. They were 84 and 82 years respectively and spoke only Gaelic. Peggy was blind and her sister almost bent double with arthritis. Unable to attend public worship, their humble cottage became a sanctuary where they met with God. To them came the promise, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, which they pleaded day and night in prayer. One night, Peggy had a revelation. Revival was coming and the church of her father would be crowded again with young people. She sent for the minister, the Reverend James Murray Mackay, and told him what God had shown her, asking him to call the elders and deacons together for special times of waiting upon God. And that's actually what happened. And then what happened was they decided, they felt that she had a word from the Lord that Duncan Campbell should come. And Duncan Campbell was you know, it was like asking for J. John or Billy Graham or something like that. You know, he was a big name. And he was a busy man. And he sent back and he said, sorry, I can't come at the moment. I'm required elsewhere. And she replied, that's what man says. God has other plans. Right again, he'll be here within a fortnight. And he was within a fortnight. And God, the power of God, fell remarkably. But the other interesting thing is that they didn't kind of, when Duncan Campbell turned up, they didn't say, okay, well, that's it, folks. I mean, these are 84 and 82, blind, can't move. You know, they're stuck in a tiny little cottage, probably without, you know, electricity and hot water. These are crofters up in the Isle of Lewis, you know. And you'd have thought that would be it, you know. Certainly not. Peggy and her sister shared in the revival. When the minister Philip visited them the following day, they told how they'd been battling in prayer the previous night, reminding God again of his promise. We struggled through the hours of the night, refusing to take denial. Has he not promised? And would he not fulfill? Our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he must be true to his covenant engagements. Did he fail us? Never. Before the morning light broke, we saw the enemy retreating and a wonderful lamb taking the field. So, fantastic people, you know, and they just didn't write themselves off, and they didn't write themselves off in the purposes of God, you know. So, you know, age is not a barrier to God using you. Don't write yourself off because of age. Somebody who you will know, take somebody like Neil Crisp. Now, Neil is an elderly chap now, And he can't usually make it here to All Saints on a Sunday morning, certainly not as often as he would like. But he's still an amazing prayer warrior. And we just before Christmas, we were praying for the Alpha course every Wednesday morning. As often as possible, he came up to my house and he prayed. But if not, here he was at home praying at the same time we were praying. Fantastic, fantastic stuff, you know. And, you know, God is still using that man powerfully, though. I don't know how old he is. Well into his 80s, isn't he? A remarkable man of God. So, here we've got Simeon, an elderly man. He knows he's soon going to die. He's not looking for a quiet life, actually. It says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. So you might think, oh, that's nice. I want to be consoled, don't I? The word for consolation is paraklesis. And paraklesis is an action word. It's the same similar word. It's a similar word to the word parakletos, which means comforter, but also means encourager. It's the word Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit. Encourager. That's in John 14, you see. It's an action word. Simeon's not looking for a quiet coast down to glory, you know. He's going out, you know, as a man of action. He's an extraordinary prayer warrior. He knows what God is doing. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God, you know. Simeon wasn't looking for retirement. There's nobody who's going to retire in this church. If you're doing what God is doing, maybe the Lord might redeploy you a little bit as you get a little bit older, but there's no retirement in the kingdom of God. And he comes up with this amazing prophecy, which identifies Jesus as the Messiah. And he identifies Jesus as the light for the Gentiles. That's a reference to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. But also comes out with a remarkable word to Mary. This child is destined to cause the rising, falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the Lord will pierce your soul too. And what he's doing is he's saying to Mary, there's going to be a tough road ahead. You need to prepare yourself. She didn't know, and he didn't know, but the Holy Spirit knew that 30 years after this event, Mary would stand and watch her son being crucified. And she needed to know the Lord was ultimately in charge. So he gave her a word. It says, you know, to seal up in her heart. Do you remember? To seal up in her heart. And it says, the sword will pierce your own soul too. This is a tough road ahead. I've gone before you. Now to do that, to produce that kind of word, to hear from God in that way, needs intimate time spent with God. The older you get, the more time you've got on your hands, folks. Please spend it wisely. Spend it wisely. Just wanted to mention Anna. Third thing I wanted to mention here. Something remarkable about Luke's gospel, you know. Luke's gospel makes special reference to ladies, to women, as well as men. Do you know that? Often in Luke's gospel, there's a woman who's parallel in blessing to a man. All right? So you've got Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Angel appears to Zechariah, and then an angel appears to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay? Then Luke 15, okay, you've got, do you remember the stories that Jesus told? A man finds a lost sheep, a woman finds a lost coin. You know? There's these parallels. Women have a special place. And here, Simeon recognizes the Messiah, and then Anna recognizes the Messiah too. Now look, throughout a lot of church history, women have been relegated to the sidelines. And if we want to be biblical Christians, men and women are equally valuable. Now some people think, and it's often the case, that men and women have different things to do in the kingdom of God, but they're equally valuable. And here we've got an elderly woman, she's 84. Now, I won't do a head count here. Maybe there may be some people here at 84. I don't know. But 84 in first century Judea was really old, because people died in their 30s and 40s, 50s maybe. You were doing well if you got to 50 or 60. She was 84. So a very, very elderly lady. And she was a prophetess. She dedicated her life to the Lord. She lived in the temple. Again, she hears from the Lord. And she comes and identifies Jesus as the Messiah. This is a woman who had, you know, this was a patriarchal religion. First century Judaism was a patriarchal religion. Women did not hold positions of responsibility. But the Holy Spirit had a job for her to do. So ladies, don't write yourselves off. Okay? So I want to see, elderly ladies and younger ladies, as well as elderly men and younger men, stepping up to the plate here. The kingdom of God has got something for us all to do. Just one other thing I was going to say. Simeon's got it. And it's worth all of us remembering. Doing the will of God, not retiring from God's kingdom, staying with him to the end, enables us to die well. Enables us to die well. You know, Simeon has a promise. The promise he has is, you won't die till you see the Messiah. When he saw the Messiah, what did he know? He knew he was going to die. He knew that was it. He was going to die soon. But he also knew that the Lord had done all that he'd done all the Lord was asking of him, you know? And his prayer has gone down in history. Hello, David. Are you going to take a seat? There we go. There we go. Don't trip over that, will you? Great. Come and take a seat next to Lorna. We're nearly done. So, Simeon's prayer, gone down in history. Famous. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Why, as a senior salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. He can die in peace. Hope I'm not about to die quite yet. Actually, next year will be my 60th birthday. We have something planned for that. I'll tell you about that a bit nearer. But I'm really looking forward to all that the Lord has for me in this next year. And I'm looking forward to all the Lord has for all of us, for all of you, however old you are, however young you are, whether you're male or female. Fortunately, we don't have slave and free. But Jews and Gentiles, well, I think we're nearly all Gentiles. But there's a place for everybody in God's kingdom. We just need to grasp it.